who are the two witnesses. Someone brought me a very interesting book, 208, God's Final Witness. How many have heard of that? Okay. Very interesting. Is it true? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says, because this man claims to be one of the two witnesses. He also says he knows who the other witness is. And we've had many claims about people being the witnesses. So we need to take a look. I haven't read the book, but just from what was told me, and I may expand on it further. Unfortunately, he is a man who in the past used to have credibility because he came from one of the churches of God. But let's look and see what Paul prophesied would happen within the churches of God. And we will see what Jesus said, and we will see what the prophecies tell us. Let's come to Acts, the 20th chapter, please. Acts 20. And this is why, one of the reasons why the New Testament had to be written and canonized by the apostles. Very important for us to understand. And then we will, here's what he said here. And this is when he is saying goodbye. The last time he knew he wouldn't see those elders Ephesus anymore. And he says, let's pick it up here in verse 22. And now behold, I am bound in spirit and going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit fully testifies in every city, saying that bonds and tribulations await me. But I myself do not take any of these things into account, nor do I hold my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry that I received of the Lord Jesus to fully testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Wherefore, I testify to you on this day that I am pure from the blood of all, and that I have not held back from you from preaching to you all the counsel of God. Now notice verse 28 and 29 become very key. Because you see, the truth is, we are not to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good only when we begin to understand the Word of God. We are always to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now notice, he said, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So when you start fiddling around with the brethren of God, you're dealing directly against Jesus Christ. And a lot of ministers don't understand that. We won't get it. If you need the booklet, God's Government is God's Government, is the government of God, the ministry. Not so. The ministry is to be teaching, to be helping, to be encouraging, to be faithful to the Word of God. Because if a minister can't be faithful to the Word of God, what on earth worth is he to God or the people? He's certainly going to lead them astray, is he not? And after all, can God build spiritual character with someone who doesn't tell the truth, with someone who's lifted up in self-importance, with someone who exalts himself over God? Yes, because if you make such outrageous claims as different ones had, and this is nothing new, See? So every elder, every minister and teacher has to be on guard and watch himself all the time, because as in the opening prayer, the way of man is not in him to direct his steps. And it's not in a minister any more than it is in anybody else, except as we all yield ourselves to God. That's the important thing. Now, verse 29, he knew this. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there will be those coming in. And look what happened to the church after they came in. Look at the history clear down to our day. And how there's so much confusion out there today. You know, just like in the world, there are 400 plus denominations of so-called Protestantism. There are various versions of Catholicism, Orthodox, and then you have, out of the Church of God, approximately 370 different denominations or churches itself. So today, when someone's trying to find the truth, they've got all of these things out there, and it's difficult to go through it all to find what the truth is. See, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock. Now notice another warning here, verse 30. And from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Now, he told this to them again and again and again and again, right? Watch, therefore, remembering that for 3 years I ceased not to admonish each one night and day with tears. So then he committed them into God's hands. All right. Now let's see what Jesus said. Let's come here to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And then we'll look at some other scriptures, and then we will see what has to happen, because you see, this man claims that, he claims that the tribulation will begin Passover 2008. Why cannot that not be true? We'll cover that and we'll see that. Because Jesus told us to watch certain things, and certain things must come to pass first. Matthew 24. Jesus gave the warning. Now, we've seen this down through history, down through time. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. And going out, Jesus departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to point out the buildings of the temple, and that was an awesome sight. When you understand how the temple was built up from the valley of Kidron, and it was 450 feet to the floor of where the temple was in the area of the temple, and they built great stones so it looked like one sheer wall. And then the highest tower was another 105 feet above that. So they came up on the Mount of Olives and were looking back and seeing this mammoth building, all this white stone, and it was very, very impressive. Now, verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left here even one stone upon another stone that shall not be thrown down. Now, that's a key thing to understand. Because today, when you look at the Western Wailing Wall where the Jews go to pray, what do you see? You see stones stacked one on top of another. What does this tell us then? This tells us that that can't be where the temple was, because Jesus said, not one stone will be left one upon another, correct? So what is that area where the Wailing Wall is? Well, when you you understand the history of the times, you will see that that is where the Roman property of Fort Antonio was. And so as you come from the north to the south, you have this sequence of things. You have Fort Antonio, and then you have the pavement that is up on the colonnades, which comes from Fort Antonio right on down, and it's about 600 yards, 600 yards from the end of Fort Antonio to the end of the temple area. So you have about 300 yards, and it comes down like this, and the temple then was in the area where the spring of Gion was, because they needed the water to do all of the cleansing and washing that they needed for the sacrifices and rituals that they had there. And then the wall comes down to the valley of Kidron. So all those stones are gone. Everything there is missing. Now, one day we're going to see that there has to be a temple rebuilt. Now, unless they can rebuild it real quickly between now and Passover, it isn't going to happen. And you can't spiritualize it away. He says that it's going to be a spiritual temple. Well, since when were the Jews spiritual? See, you need to think on all of those things. Let's go on. Verse 3, and as he was sitting on a Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him alone, saying, tell us when shall these things be? And that's what everyone wants to know. When will it be? All right. What shall be the sign of your coming, and what shall be the completion of the age? And the first thing he said was, be on guard so that no one deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And that certainly has happened. Let's just hold your place here and come to Acts, the first chapter. Let's see what else that Jesus told them. Because the disciples wanted to know, was he going to institute the kingdom of God then, after he was raised from the dead? Verse 6, Acts, the first chapter. Then we will look and see the key things that have to happen. Not all of them, but some of the main important key things that must take place first. Verse 6. So then when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. God the Father is the one who determines when it's going to be. Now, with the Sabbath and holy days and the end time, we have a greater idea of the events as they unfold, but we still don't know when. Then he says, you go to Jerusalem, receive power of the Holy Spirit. Let's come back here to Matthew 24. So everyone wants to know. And we've had many rise up and say, Jesus is going to return, Jesus is going to return, and he hasn't. Then he says, you'll hear in verse 6, wars and rumors of wars. Is that not so? Okay. Still going on. What are we talking about today? What are we involved in today? Let's continue on here. It says, don't let these things disturb you, for it is necessary that all these things take place, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. Now, as we read some of these things, even though we know that down through history there have been wars and famines and things like this, let's understand that this is also showing us something that's important to realize, which is this. Matthew 24 really is to be understood in the end times. Now let's just say, okay, let's go back 150 years. if we were living 150 years ago? How soon would news get to you? If you heard that there was war in Pakistan 150 years ago, when would you hear it?
When the war was
over. Yeah, probably when the war was over, yes, see. So this tells us that this has more fulfilling in our time today to tell us what's going on, because we can know wars, rumors of wars, kingdoms rising against each other. Why? Because we have instant communication today, right? Yes, indeed. And then it says famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Well, are there famines going on today? Yes. Are there disease epidemics going on today? Yes. How about AIDS? That's one of them. Verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And I've often wondered, was 9/11 a point of the beginning of sorrows? I don't know. All right? But it's possible. Now, here's the next thing to happen. This has happened in the past, but it's going to happen again. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's something. That hasn't happened yet. We haven't been arrested, but in various places of the world, are there people arrested and killed for the name of Jesus Christ, not understanding their, you know, the differences in doctrine? At least they stand for the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are places in the world today, the Sudan, Darfur, China. I don't know how they're doing in Russia today, but especially those areas. Verse 10, and here's what's happening today. And then many shall be led into sin. Now today we are under the pall of a great deceiving deception that permeates the whole world. Satan the devil is the one behind it, and he's got his agents through the media. He's got his agents through the churches. He has his agents through the governments, so that he can marshal everyone together for his grand battle against Christ when he returns, and to keep people from understanding the truth. Many led into sin, then and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That's what we have today, don't we? Yes, indeed. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Now, let's come down here to verse 24, or verse 23. Then we'll come back. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or he is there, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So that's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Remember, Jesus said they would come in his name. Everyone wants to use the name of Jesus because that's a powerful name. Let's also see what Christ is going to say to them when it comes time for the judgment. Let's come to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Again, here he talks about false prophets and so forth. Let's come down to verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, what is the will of the Father? You got it right here in the Bible. That's the will of the Father. That's what he has caused to be recorded for us. His very words. But the one who's doing the will of my Father who's in heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Many do that. Many have done that. Over and over and over and over and over again. That's why really understanding prophecy becomes a very intense, watchful thing. Did we not cast out demons through your name? Did we not perform many works of power through your name? Now notice they're going to be absolutely shocked. Because verse 23 says, and then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now lawlessness is a very interesting word. It can also lead to anarchy. But lawlessness in the sense of what God is talking about does not only mean anarchy, but it also means changing the laws of God and putting in place of it the laws of men. Has that happened? Now, when some people find out about the Sabbath, they run to their minister and say, oh, boy, we ought to keep the Sabbath. Oh, no, the church changed that. It's the first day of the week. Can a man change the word of God and make it stick? Is not God's word greater than man? Yes, indeed. So here's a truism. We won't get into great detail. Here's an absolute truism. If God is going to modify his word, who is going to do it? God. Because he told men what? Don't add to. Oho. How did we get the holidays? Don't take away from. You don't need to read the Old Testament. Right, because you see, ultimately, that's exactly what every false prophet does. They add to and they take away from in order to design their own doctrines. So, they've done all of these good things. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and that is Christ. And the rain came down, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain came down, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished saying these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teachings, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Yes, he had authority. Why did he have authority? Because he was God manifested in the flesh. Now, let's come back here to Matthew 24, and we're going to see a signal thing that must absolutely take place before the tribulation can begin. Matthew 24. Now let's come back here to verse 13. That's where we left off. But the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. So there is a lot of enduring, which means there's a lot of proving. There's a lot of, you know, searching and knowing. Prove by the word of God. You know, we used to hear that years ago. Don't believe me, believe the Bible. But now there are so many translations out there, you have to first of all prove which is the Word of God, and then prove out of the Word of God what is true and what is not true, see? So that's why we're doing the Bible Project. Okay. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. We will see how this is done. It is done, and it's being done right now. And I just hope that all the churches of God would return to God the way they ought to, teach the things they ought to. We have the means of the internet, we have television, we have radio, we have all of these things that are out there, plus the publishing of it. And Paul also said that the name of Jesus is preached, some in contention, that is not correctly, and some in sincerity and in truth. So you'll see it out there. But nevertheless, the truth must be preached as a witness to all nations. Now, we'll talk about the two witnesses here in a little bit. However, when the two witnesses start their ministry, and I can guarantee you, this man, who is it, Ron Weiland? Yeah. He's not one of the two witnesses. And I'll show you why in a little bit. When the two witnesses start their ministry, it is going to be awesome indeed. It's not going to be done over here in a corner. And it's not going to be that one of the two witnesses knows who he is, and he says he knows who the other one is, but won't tell you. If it's so important that the tribulation is going to begin at Passover 2008, then he better quickly tell us so we know that he's telling the truth, right? All right, let's go on. Now, verse 15 is the key. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see, so it's something we are going to observe happening, the abomination of desolation which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Now, where is the holy place? That has to be in the temple. Now, notice, as we've covered before in the past, and this is very, very key and important for us to realize. Notice that parenthetical statement, the one who reads, let him understand. Now, why is that there? Because when Jesus was speaking these words, he didn't say, let the one who reads, let him understand, because he was talking and he would have said, the one who hears, let him understand. How did that get in there? Well, as you will see with the canonization of the New Testament, the Apostle John probably inserted that there, because they understood something very profound. See, because the New Testament was canonized before John died in about 98 A.D., he saw Jerusalem destroyed, correct? Or knew of it and understood it. He knew that there was no man of sin, as the Apostle Paul wrote up there in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, going into the temple of God, saying that he is God, and exalts himself above all that is called God or worshipped as God. No man went in and did that. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition, who is going to be destroyed when Christ returns. So he knew that this was an event at the end time that he did not know when it was going to be done, but God inspired him to put in there, the one who reads, let him understand. Now, what are we to understand? There are two things. Number one, the tribulation cannot begin until the abomination of desolation is seen standing in the holy place. Number one. And that means, number two, that cannot be done until the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. Let's read on. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and let the one who is in the field not go back to take his garments. Woe to those women who are expecting a child and to those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath, for then, the question is, when will the great tribulation begin? For then shall be great tribulation. When? What kicks off the tribulation? The abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place. That starts it. Now, we'll see some other events that have to lead up to that point that have to develop so that can be in that way. Now, notice, such as not has not been from the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. And if those days were not limited, so God has limited them to 3.5 years, there should no flesh be saved. But there has to be flesh saved because Christ is going to return and set up the kingdom of God, correct? Yes. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be limited. Now, the King James says cut short, and unfortunately that is not a good translation from this point of view. It is misleading because people say, oh, well, God could cut short the time anytime he wanted to. All right, let's go on. Yes. Now, let's see how that is going to be. Now, I've already told you, put in your notes there, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, about the man of sin, the son of perdition. We also know in Revelation 13 that there has to be a beast and false prophet, correct? Yes. So we have two witnesses for Satan, the devil. The beast and the false prophet, and they will be in Jerusalem. Because there has to be a temple built. Let's come to Revelation 11. And this is why John knew when he wrote in there, let the one who read, let him understand, he knew the temple had to be rebuilt, but he had no clue as to when it would be. That's why he phrased it the way he did. So let's come here to Revelation 11. And we will talk then about the two witnesses. Revelation 11 and verse 1. And we'll see what kind of men that they are. And these are specially chosen of God, and we will look at the prophecy of it in the book of Zechariah, and it will tell us by office who they will be. Not by name. Revelation 11 and verse 1. Then the angel gave me a measuring rod like a staff, saying, rise and measure the temple and the altar and those who worship in it, but leave out the court that is within the temple area and do not measure it, because it has been given over to the Gentiles, and they shall trample upon the holy city for 42 months. Approximately 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Approximately the same period of time, but when you understand the prophecies, it will begin a little sooner than the beast and the false prophet. Now, if you don't have the Daniel Revelation series, write for it. We'll send it to you. Now, let's see who it identifies as the two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Where does it talk about the olive trees in prophecy that relates to the two witnesses? All right, we'll read it here in just a minute. Let's see what kind of ministry they are going to have. So if this man is one of the two witnesses, oh-ho, let's see him do this. If the tribulation begins on the Passover day, then I want you to do the following. Let's read it. And if anyone attempts to harm them, fire will come out of their mouths and devour their enemies. And if anyone attempts to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now, that is awesome power, don't you think? Yes, indeed. Now, notice, these have authority to shut heaven so that no rain may fall in the days of their prophecy, and they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they will. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? Yes, indeed. I remember years ago there was another man who said that he was one of the two witnesses, and the person that he said was going to be resurrected from the dead on a certain day didn't happen, so he claimed to be the two witnesses himself. So the only thing you can conclude is he had a split personality. Okay? Not so. Why do men want to exalt themselves? Because they want power. See? No. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let him do with you what he desires, see. Let's go on. Then it shows how they're going to be killed. Let's come to the book of Zechariah. As we're turning to the book of Zechariah, let's come to chapter 3. Zechariah, the third chapter. This becomes an important point. Zechariah 3. Because Zechariah 3 and 4 tell us who the two witnesses will be, if we understand it properly, and I think we do. Now, here's something to really understand, which is this. God is yet going to deal with the Jews. That's important to realize. And he's going to do it in a way that will convince the Jews that it is God who is doing it. And we find in Zechariah 12 that God says that he's going to save the tents of Judah first. Here's a principle to understand, very important to realize. No Jew or rabbi, or Jewish authority will believe anyone who professes to be Christian. They will never accept a Gentile as one of the two witnesses. Now, let me tell you a little story, and then we'll take a break and get back to Zechariah 3. In Jerusalem, they have a special prophet squad with the police department. Because they have different ones, Jews and different ones, coming to Jerusalem saying, I'm Jeremiah, I'm Elijah, I'm Elisha, you know, I'm one of the two witnesses. And so this particular Jewish detective was dealing with a man who said he was Elijah, because it says there in the book of Malachi that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, he's going to send Elijah, correct? So here comes a man saying, I'm Elijah. And he was to try and help convince him that, you know, you're really not Elijah. And so they were to get together for breakfast the next day. Well, before they got together for breakfast, or maybe it was lunch, but anyway, either one, the police department turned over to him another man who said he was Elijah. Well, now he's got two Elijahs. So he thought he would just play it, as we would say in a terminology today, cool. So what he did, he invited them both to lunch, and they sat down to eat, and he said, Elijah, I would like you to meet Elijah. So the Jews have their false prophets. Now, let's take a break, then we'll come back to Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 4, and we will see who the two witnesses by office will be.